discover from you. I won't be here when it comes to an end. But I always discover it is a fascinating thing to see when we have retreats like this in our centers, if it's here, and I discover it's really the same way here, and then it's in our German center, when we are two or three on our staff, and we share a weekend like this, and we more or less, preparation for such a time is more a preparation of heart, that we, before the our guests come, we really bring them to the Lord, and we pray that He gives us a love as if this is the very first group which arrives, and slowly in our centers the work builds up, and it is then not just a single occasion as at this time that the men's retreat just starts, but in a few years' time there will be more, and we will pray that we will constantly be as fresh as we are to this group, to all the groups coming. And this is a miracle God does in our hearts. So when we have retreats, unless a theme is beforehand really settled or requested, then of course we have to tune in, but otherwise we prepare how the Lord leads. And we always discovered when we do this that somehow the messages will blend in each other. That people come and say, well, how did you know, how is it that, you know, say the same thing? Well, we didn't. We didn't know, the Lord knew. And I believe that as He prepared me for tonight, and will give him right insight of what to say tomorrow, that all the other messages somehow will contribute to it. And you will discover this miracle that God prepares this weekend, and will have the right message for us. I would love if you would turn with me, if you have your Bibles along with, to a few passages, but we start off with one which is very much known. I read a short portion from Romans 8, and then put light on just one little phrase, and then we'll work on that one. So it's Romans 8, from verse 12 reading, Romans 8, 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. We don't owe the flesh anything. For if we live after the flesh, if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Who is a child of God? A person who is led by the Spirit of God. And that request that he has, the Spirit of God. Verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit, and this is the phrase I want to work on, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And it is important to know that we are the children of God, in order that we are reminded to behave as children of God. If we are born in the flesh, it's pretty obvious physically to recognize that we are born, that we are alive, that we have children of, well, some parents. That's obvious. But as we are born spiritually, only the Spirit can tell us that we are the children of God. So finally, nobody has the right to go around and convince somebody else he is a child of God. He, even the person itself, has no right in itself to say, well, I did this or that, and so I am a child of God. There's only one who is alone able to testify to our spirit that we are the children of God. And that's the Holy Spirit. So here we have this phrase, which says, the Spirit itself beareth witness to our spirit that we are the children of God. How does he do it? That's my question tonight. How does the Holy Spirit testify to your spirit? And I think it is important to know this, because we can easily be taken away by certain ideas and notions in this world where somehow something is, well, offered to prove the experience of the Holy Spirit. Well, how does the Holy Spirit witness to our spirit? It says here the Holy Spirit witnesses to our spirit, but how does he do it? Is it a voice which quietly says, you're a child of God, you're a child of God, you're a child of God? What is it, this witnessing of the Holy Spirit? Well, a witness is one who is called to, after he has seen and recognized certain facts, to stand in the court and then give evidence of that what he has seen, either an accident or whatever. Well, here it is the Holy Spirit, who has the entrance into heaven, comes from the presence of God, and knows our hearts. And he wants to testify to us, make sure that we know that we are children of God. Why is he interested to do that? So that he stops in the curiosity in our hearts? No, surely not. God is always interested when he does something, whatever he does, that we behave after we have the knowledge. So, and that's important, because if we don't know that we are children of God, we don't behave as children of God. This is a great lack at home in our Lutheran theological background. Maybe one or two are from Lutheran backgrounds. Well, there is the problem that people have no assurance of their salvation. Earnest, sincere, seeking Christians have no assurance of their salvation. Always think, I hope I'm a Christian. I think I might one day be, and so on. And that's why there's no witness. Because they're not assured of it, how can they then encourage somebody else to become a child of God if they're not assured of themselves? And so I think it's the basic that we become true witnesses, that the Holy Spirit is first of all a witness to us to tell us that we are children of God. How does he do it? How witnesses the Holy Spirit to our hearts that we are children of God? All right, let's study it and turn to John's Gospel. Here the Lord Jesus Christ had promised the coming of the Holy Spirit and pointed out the essential necessity of him. And then we read something in verse in John 16. In John 16. And we study this in order to find out how the Holy Spirit tells our spirit that we are children of God. What is this kind of witnessing? Is that something of emotion? Is something of... what is it? Well, here in verse 8 it says, and when he, and the Lord Jesus speaks here of the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall ye speak. He speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. Well, in this portion of Scripture, there are three things spelled out. So that this somehow will be unforgettable in your mind, and I hope it will be, the best way to do it is to illustrate the work of the Holy Spirit. And the first work of the Holy Spirit, when it says here, and when he comes, he will reprove, which is better interpreted, he will convince people, the world, of sin. And we are, of course, people in this world. This is not just limited to the unbelievers, to the world. But it is generally that the world in this world would just, nobody would recognize really what sin is and what the depths of sin, if the Holy Spirit weren't as an agent in this world to do and to convince people. And if he does it generally in the world, he surely does it in our hearts. So this first work of the Holy Spirit to convince us or convince people of sin, I would call, just so that we have a name, this part of the Holy Spirit's work I would call the Nathan work of the Holy Spirit. The Nathan work of the Holy Spirit. So that you do understand what I'm talking about, turn with me to Samuel, 2 Samuel 12. 2 Samuel 12. 2 Samuel 12. Our idea tonight is to find out how does the Spirit witness to our spirit that we are children of God. We study now the work of the Spirit. And in this John 16, we discovered his duty is to reveal sin, to bring sin to light, to show man where they stand. And here in 2 Samuel, we have a beautiful illustration of this type of work. Here it is, the agency which God uses is here Nathan the prophet. In chapter 12, and the Lord sent Nathan unto David. Verse 1. And he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor, and he tells them a story of someone who had a little lamb, a pet lamb, and another guy, pretty rich, had lots of herd of lambs and cows and whatnot. But then when he had friends as visitors, this rich man didn't go and kill one of his own lambs or sheep. He went over to this poor man and took this sheep away from him, and he killed it, and he provided the food for his guest. Then it says, verse 5, and David's anger was greatly kindled against that man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, this man that has done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And then it comes. That's the Nathan, the work of Nathan here, the prophet, as an agent from God towards this king, a representative of this whole nation, a representative of this case, part of the world. And Nathan said to him, thou art the man. Dear friends, this is the Nathan work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not just coming the same way as when it says, so for God so loved the world, that this is an impersonal kind of love, that he sent his son, and everybody just looks up to this occasion and says, well, this is all done for us, but has no personal relationship to it. The same way as this is not impersonal, but when Christ came to save the world, when he came as a savior of this world, he came for individuals. So glad that Ronnie brought that out in his introduction this evening. To see the necessity of the individual, to personally involve individually in a man's life. And Christ came into this world because he loved each individual. He would have come if only one person would have been in the world. But the same way, the Holy Spirit is not just interested as in kind of a power going around and here and there stimulating people and giving them bad conscience when they do something bad. No, he comes to say, you are the man, and you are the woman, and you are the boy, and you are the girl who sinned. And sin is always something which separates you from the love of God. And the Holy Spirit's first work is to help people recognize their sin failure before God, reconcile them, bring them back to God, but then he continues doing the same work in the children of God. Because he wants to make sure not just that through discovering sin in our life, we turn finally to God, but that now sin has never a place in our lives. We have died to sin. Sin was a part of life when you live in the flesh, in your old nature. But now as you have been born again through the Spirit, there he takes care of his people, and he wants to make sure that there's no sin in God's representatives, in God's agencies. David was an agent of God in his own, among his own people, in his own people again to the whole world. And God watched over David. And when David did this terrible sin with immorality with Bathsheba, and even was involved therefore with the killing of her husband, well, there was sin in the agency of God, and God could never cooperate with that. And he sent Nathan and said, there's something wrong. You are the man. See? This is a sign when you're a child of God. The Holy Spirit witnessing to your heart. How does he do it? You become a sensible person who recognizes, I have sinned. The natural man always sees sin in other people's lives. But when the Holy Spirit witnesses to your spirit and you are a child of God, how do you know it? That you hear, you're a child of God, you're a child of God. Oh no. You become very, very sensitive to sin. And you recognize sin in your life where everybody around you would say, well, this is not real sin. This is just, well, everybody does it. You become very, very fine sensitive. But who brings it out? That's the Holy Spirit. How do you know that the Holy Spirit witnesses to you? Well, when you recognize that you get a very, very fine feeling towards wrong things in your life, towards things that don't please God. When you have a very fine measure what's right and wrong, then the Holy Spirit is at work. Recognize the three steps. First of all, he reveals this. He said, thou art the man. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. And then when we read on this passage, we come to verse 13 in 2 Samuel 12. And there it says, and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned. He recognizes sin. And the Holy Spirit is not just there to blackmail and say, that's wrong. It constantly just points out the wrong things. No, he helps to let us see this so that we get rid of it and can be made righteous again. Because as fully made righteous people, as we are accepted in the love of God and completely cleansed through the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, we are righteous in our position before God. But now God wants to make sure that our condition matches our position. And that's why he's not interested in any kind of sin in our life. That's why he works in our life to purify our life. And he leads us to repentance. He leads us to repentance. Here David says, I have sinned. Well, the natural man always looks around and says, well, he has sinned. I discovered sin in his life. And when somebody points out sin in a natural man's life, he has all the excuses and says, well, that is the reason why I did it, and that is because of that, and we have all the excuses. But a true child of God, where the Holy Spirit comes and shows this is wrong in your life, the true child of God will be helped by the Holy Spirit also to repent and say, I have sinned. But there's one more thing a child of God sees, that this is not just a cheap thing. Just to wait till the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, then say sorry, and then everything is fine again. No, there's one more thing. Here you read, so the Lord has put away the sin, that thou shalt not die. How by? Because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Beloved, when the agency has to show us in this pretty negative way that we are children of God and that he again and again has to point out sin, it is not just cheap grace that we can say, well, thanks very much for showing me. Now I know where to go. Jesus, forgive me, and off I go. Dear friends, sin consequent is always death. Always. And the death which he had to incur because of God's judgment in righteousness was on that child. And this is a warning in the picture. That God really, in that case, in order to keep up this fellowship, has to provide for death. And he did this in Christ, once and for all. But since committed once and committed in the future is all part of this package which nailed Christ to the cross. And the Holy Spirit, when he offers us and shows us where sin is, but how we can get rid of it, at the same time we will point out that this is not just a cheap enterprise of God. It has cost God everything. It has cost God his Son. And a child of God, when the Holy Spirit witnesses, a child of God, and you always know that the Holy Spirit witnesses to your heart, when you go and ask for repentance, you will never do it just gay. light. You know, just go, well, let's go to the cross, get rid of it. You always have in the back of the mind, it has cost God everything. It is not just cheap that he can say you are forgiven. Somebody had to be judged for it, and this somebody is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. When the Holy Spirit comes, said Jesus, he will convince the world sin, righteousness, and judgment. We have here sin, you have sinned. Righteousness, the Lord is not counting it anymore. He has put away the sin, righteousness. He made you righteous again. And of judgment. In your place, he has judged the Son, your child. In our place, he has judged his Son, the Lord Jesus. You see the first step? The Nathan work of the Holy Spirit. How do you know that you're a child of God? You are constantly convicted when there's sin in your life, small or big. And the Holy Spirit doesn't rest till this is brought in order. And that you repent and you are in your heart deeply thankful that God has done it and that he has placed all your guilt on Jesus Christ. And you are eternally thankful. And you warm up in your heart. Whenever the Holy Spirit points out sin in your life, which is negative, he at the same time uses it to point out the vastness of the love and greatness of Jesus Christ. And you get more and more, fall more and more in love with Jesus, God of that. That's how you know that you're a child of God. Recognize sin in your life. Find a way of repentance. And become a, and receive a heart of great thankfulness. You see that? So whenever you think now about how does the Holy Spirit witness to my spirit? Well, he gives me the sensitivity. It'd be very sensitive towards sin in my life. That's the first thing. And the second is, well, what did it say in John 16? The second thing it says, how by when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you in all truth, into all truth. Not just in truth, but into it. He leads you into. And what he's of course talking about is here the Word of God. And I would like to give the Holy Spirit's action here, this guiding action, again a name. And I would give this name or call this name the Philip work of the Holy Spirit. The Philip work of the Holy Spirit. Acts 8. Acts 8. You are familiar with the story. Good old Philip, one of those chosen after the disciples, were so busy catering for the new church, which blossomed and thousands just flocked and came to this church. They could manage, then they choose a few to help. And they really should help with the business, with the practical business. But soon they found out they really looked for two spiritual people. And these people, again, they didn't do too much for their stomach, but they rather catered again for their heart. And then, and some of them became real preachers. And so, well, they were, again, of little help. Maybe they have chosen in some more, and next time a few better ones. At least this is, for me, on my heart, always when I think of center work, always a little reminder. Don't get too get people who are too full of, well, maybe one shouldn't say that, too full of the Lord, into a work like this, because soon they leave their kitchen and start preaching, you know, and then you're again without their help. Well, there might be other means of filling up again, which is in actual fact good if our workers, if the staff, and you will find it here, you will find it. I can't say so because it's not my center, so I can boast about it. But you will find it, getting to know whoever is there around the place, in the gardens or in the kitchen or in the office, there are people who could have all the right really to stand up and give a message. Sometimes we should change anyway. I think when we should sometimes do all the dishes and stuff like that and let them take over the spiritual responsibility for a while. Wouldn't it be interesting? Good. Here it is, Philip. And Philip is mightily used to preach in Samaria. And God used him. There's an awakening. And one day, God has something special for him. He knows here is this key man who is just traveling, coming from Jerusalem and going back to Ethiopia. And this man is a seeking person, a really sincere person. He wouldn't have traveled up from his country to Jerusalem and studying there and even buying scrolls of expensive paper, expensive scripture portions. And here was sitting this Ethiopian eunuch and traveling home, and he's disappointed. He has the word of God in his hand. He doesn't understand it. Doesn't it sound familiar to you? Doesn't it sound familiar to you? Having the word of God in your hand, and it's a closed book. Oh, sometimes you don't recognize it necessarily that quickly, because so many Christians, they go around and they have this Bible opened for them. The Bible is closed for themselves, but they sit constantly under the ministry of great preachers. And of what they say, that makes some kind of a sense. But when they finally sometimes go and here and there open themselves the Bible, say, I don't understand it. It just doesn't make sense. It's so dry. Let's close it and go back to the preaching of that man who really gets something out of the gospel. Well, tell you a secret. Verse 29, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Philip ran. I like that. The Lord said, go. And he ran. It's generally the other way around. The Lord said, go. And we hesitate and go, you know, just creep. You know, go very, very slow. He is a man. He's prepared. And therefore God says, go. And he runs. And he runs to him. And he sees that he reads scripture. And he says, verse 30, understandest thou what thou readest? Do you get what you read? And I think some people don't know that this book, when we read it, it is not so that we say in morning and evening, dear Lord, you want me to read your Bible, so I read you tonight a nice story. I read you a little bit from your book. Well, God knows this book by heart. You don't have to tell God what's in the book. When we read the Bible, it is generally given, and we should read the Bible so that God can speak to us. We turn it so often around, and we tell God what we think. We think we do God a pleasure if we read it. Some people go that far, they say it's even sometimes wrong if they haven't read a certain portion, and then something will definitely go wrong in their life during the day. It's kind of a fetish, it's a kind of a, you know, boy, you better read your portion, otherwise God will be angry with you. No. Do you understand us what they read it? Because God is a God who wants to be understood. He is not interested in that we perform things before him. He is interested that we understand him. Because if we don't understand him, we can't communicate with him. Understandest thou? And here comes the real proper answer. He said, how can I accept someone should guide me? How can I accept somebody will guide me? And here's the right key. Because this word of God is impossible to be understood. And we know that. That's why you have so many, many different ideas about this. Every person can open this Bible and get something completely different out of it. From the Bible you can argue and build up your own theories and argue from it. With the Bible you can do anything. And yet, there's the mystery that I can come to this place. Nobody's checking my pulse. Nobody's checking my theology. Nobody's doing anything. And I would go around and get acquainted with you. Would find out, do you really know the Lord Jesus? Do you really want to follow him? Do you really have given your life to him? And when you say yes, and there's this confirmation, this certainty in your voice and in your appearance, I say, let's go and testify to somebody else. We could sit down together. We could read together. We could testify to somebody, and we would speak the same language. Maybe 6 months later I find out that you are a Methodist and I'm a Lutheran. Or you're a Mennonite and you're a Catholic. And we would speak the same language. And yet I went back to my own church after I was in England, went back to my own church in Hanover, and there were three Lutheran pastors, and all three had a different idea about the Bible. In the same church, governing the same flock of people. And all three had a different idea about how to interpret the Bible. Because only one can interpret the Bible, the Holy Spirit. And in what way is the Holy Spirit interested to interpret the Word of God? So did we discover the truth about God? Yes and no. Because he is really only interested in one thing. Not what we get stuffed up with all the truth about the Bible, but that we finally, through the Word of God, meet a person. You read this here? what does he say? Verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth, 35, and began at this scripture he just read, and preached unto him Jesus. Preached unto him Jesus. In other words, he said, no wonder you don't understand the word, because you think they are just some kind of theories, some kind of, ideas, which somehow help you to approach a little bit more deeply and sincerely this unknown God. He said, that's wrong. The Bible is not helping us in any way on that. This Bible is only interested to be used as a door to meet Jesus. Through this word, the incarnate word, Jesus Christ, reveals himself. And from the first page to the last page, this book reveals Christ. And there is a difference. That's why the Holy Spirit's work is when he testifies to your heart that you're a child of God. How do you know it? That when you study the Word of God, you meet Jesus. You discover Christ. And when you do that, you have no doubt that you're a child of God. You don't have to go to anybody to confirm you. You don't have to look back and say, well, some 20 years ago I heard this gospel and I gave my life to Jesus Christ. You don't need any kind of confirmation because you meet him now. And that's the Holy Spirit's work. Do you see Christ in the Word of God? Do you meet Jesus when through the very tangible means you open the scripture and the Holy Spirit delights and open your eyes in letting you discover that here's a love letter Jesus has written for you. That's his desire. And there's one more. Back to John. Verse 14, 16, 14, John 16, 14. And he, the Holy Spirit, shall glorify me. He shall glorify me. What does that mean? Well, before I explain it, let me do it with this illustration, because I will name here the work of the Holy Spirit in his testifying to your spirit that you are a child of God. I would call this work of the Holy Spirit the John the Baptist work. We have the Nathan work of the Holy Spirit. We have the Philip work of the Holy Spirit. Now we have the John the Baptist work of the Holy Spirit. Well, what was so special on John the Baptist? All right, turn with me just finally to John's Gospel, chapter 1. John Gospel, chapter 1. Verse 19. And this is the record of John the Baptist. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? Well, and who, you know, that's what we did tonight, you know. Who, where are you? Not where are you, who are you? And then we had the chance to talk about ourselves. And that's only correct and proper. But you shouldn't meet the John the Baptist. He was a hopeless case, what, you know, social manners went. Here they asked him, who art thou? And he confessed and said, I am not the Christ. He didn't say who he was, he just said what he is not. And they asked him, what then? They even didn't ask anymore, who are you? They already asked, what then? Art thou Elias? And he said, I am not. Art thou the prophet? And he said, no. You know, he was pretty short. When he preached messages to them, he could preach long hours. But when it came to his own person, he had nothing to say about himself. Who art thou? I'm not. Well, who are you? Are you this and that? No. That's all. And then he finally said, when he really put him on the spot, then said they, but who art thou that we may give an answer to them that send us? What sayest thou of thyself? Well, he couldn't understaple anymore, so he had to say the truth, and he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. I am a voice. I am not just a voice, but I'm the voice. I'm the voice of the King who is coming. And I will be the one who has the privilege to point him out. So that's why so many painters may paint John the Baptist just with a arm and a hand, only a hand, with a long finger pointing to Jesus Christ. You don't know who sticks really at the end of it. You know it's John the Baptist, you don't know anything about him. Because the important thing John spells out here, the most important thing in my life is the King. And he uses a beautiful metaphor. He uses, says, I'm a voice. And you know, in John's Gospel, in the beginning, Jesus is called the Word. So here we have two things. We have Jesus, the Word, and John, the voice. I ask you, what is more important? A voice or a word? Well, if I had come tonight just using voice and not words, I'm sure you wouldn't have sat listening 25 minutes to me, just listening to voice. Because if I just used voice and no words, I would have been senseless. My whole appearance, my whole talk would be stupid. Without sense. Without content. It would just be empty, it would be vain, it would have been a waste of time. And what John says, if you take away Jesus out of my life is completely a shell. It's a nonsense. Just a scream. Because if I take my words away and communicate only senseless with voice, I would be like an animal. Maybe you have heard some people who are deaf and dumb. And when they try to speak, it is this kind. And they try to form something, but there are no words behind it. They wouldn't come out. And it would be senseless. And what John is saying when he says, I am a voice, he says, as he said in the scripture, there's one coming after me who is already before me. And I'm only the mediator. He is the eternal God. He wants to use me to be a medium to proclaim himself, to be seen in this world. He wants to use me as a vessel. But the vessel is finally not important. He is important. Because a word can do without a voice. But a voice can't do without a word. Isn't that true? In chapter 4, he repeats. Chapter 4. He says, I have a new Bible. I have to just check this in a German Bible. In John 4, verse 30, then, excuse me, did I say 4? 3. Sorry, I'm wrong one. 3:30, he says, he must increase, but I must decrease. And this is what I hope, too, will be with this message. Just as an illustration. I have had these words in my mind. I was privileged to use my voice. But after you have heard those words which already were there in my mind, now through my mouth come to your ear, I hope that finally, when you leave, you will remember the words and forget the voice. And what John is saying, as in his own way of illustrating this, the importance is that you meet, when you meet me, you meet Jesus. It is Jesus who fills himself with my life. He uses me. If I wouldn't cooperate, he would do it without a voice. There are other means of communication, a word. Communicating a word, I could, for instance, write it to you. So the voice needs the word, but the word not necessarily needs a voice. It chooses the voice, and that's good. So God chooses us. Christ wants to indwell us and use us. But he is the importance. And the voice is an addition to the word, not the word to the voice. Although they co-interlink. But the importance is the voice. And when he says he has to increase, then he says, well, I have my place in this world, but it is important that you meet Jesus. And that's what it meant when the Bible speaks of glorification. And the natural man will never, never come to that part that he gives God the total place in his life. When he gets that far to be religious and has interest in God, then only in that far that God is there, his some kind of lucky charm which helps him to establish the kingdom. God, I'm on your side so that you can help me. Like when they took Jesus to make him king, Jesus disappeared. He said, no thanks. Because the motive was wrong. Why didn't allow the Lord Jesus Christ, these men, to make him king? Because when they had the power to make him king, then they always would be above the king. That's why he didn't allow them. Because you can't make Jesus king. He is king. And if he's really king, then you only can be your servant. But never make Jesus to be your servant. And John the Baptist, illustrating through his life what the Holy Spirit wants to do in children of God. Children of God know that the Spirit is telling them that they are children of God, that they become become a heart desire to make Jesus Christ King and Lord in their life. Not make him in that sense that you make him because he is already crowned, but you give him the full rights which he just has, which is his by birthright. So we have the three agencies, or they have the Holy Spirit in the three type of agency of the Nathan to point out sin in our life and get that straightened out. And if this happens, and then delight in the fact that you're a child of God. If you discover that by studying the Word of God, listening to the Word of God, you meet Jesus. Praise the Lord. That's the way how the Holy Spirit testifies to your spirit, you're a child of God. And finally, that something very unique happens. That your life more and more changes. That you say, I have to decrease. And I want to see Him increase in my life. Is the Holy Spirit testifying to your heart that you're a child of God? I hope you never go for any kind of experience that you somehow sense or feel, well, the Spirit is uplifting or moving like a storm through your life, or some kind of a vision or anything like this. The Lord Jesus made it very, very plain how the Holy Spirit would do it in this capacity as a Nathan, as a Philip, and as John the Baptist. And when He accomplishes His work through you in that way, and changes you to this pattern, then you know that you're a child of God. And that's how the Holy Spirit does it. Witnessing to your heart, to your spirit, that you're a child of God. God bless you.